Well, as you know, this is the Sabbath before the day of Pentecost. And very interestingly, if you go to the book of Acts, you go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading there in a minute, but not quite yet. But in Acts chapter 2, we're not going to read there, but we're just going to notice some things. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were all gathered with one accord in one place, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You remember Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, and he spoke to them during the Passover. And he said, I'm going to send you the helper. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all things. It's going to guide you and help you to understand what I want you to know. And it's going to guide you and help you to understand the Father. Because what the Father reveals to me, I will reveal to you. And this is all going to be done via through the Holy Spirit. And that's why this church, our church, is very unique. We were promised that the Holy Spirit would be given during the Passover meal not exactly when, but it would be given later. We find out that on the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was given. So you remember Jesus Christ was with the disciples for several weeks after, I think it was 40 days after, and then he went up to heaven. 10 days later, 9 days later, depending on when the count is, the Holy Spirit was given. He said, I'm leaving, but you tarry. Which means wait. You wait in Jerusalem for the promise that I told you about. What was the promise? The promise was, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So he said, after I leave and after I ascend, I'm going to leave you. You all gather in Jerusalem and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now on this day, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Comforter had come on the day of Pentecost. But let me ask you a question. What would have happened if Peter and James had observed Pentecost a day late? What would have happened if they'd observed Pentecost a day late? What would have happened if John and Matthew would have been a day early and had gathered for Pentecost a day earlier? What would have happened? Well, what would have happened is there would have been confusion. There would have been confusion. Let me ask you a question. All of you are veterans of the church. Some of you have been in the church many, many years. Some of us born in the church. Can you figure out when Pentecost should fall? Can you figure, using the instructions in the Bible, what day to gather on? Which day is the day of Pentecost? Well, this afternoon, what we're going to do in this Bible study is we're going to figure out how to figure Pentecost, how to figure the day of Pentecost and when it falls. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Now, let's set up some parameters for our study today. Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23 is rightly called the Holy Day chapter. And it lists not only the holy days, but also the feast days. For example, the Passover is a feast, it's not a Sabbath. And the Sabbath day is also a feast. So at least it lists the Passover, at least lists the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, and then it lists the annual Sabbaths. Now we're focusing in today on Pentecost and how to figure it. If you were on a desert island with a calendar, could you figure out when to keep Pentecost? Or would you be a day late? Or would you be a day early? Or would you go, I have no idea how to do that at all. Well, we're going to do that today. So let's look at Leviticus 23. Let's look at verse 5. The Passover is very important because this is based on when the Passover occurs. You'll see that in a minute. So when does the Passover occur? On verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now we've had sermons and Bible studies in the last couple of years, and we're going to have some more because repetition is the best form of learning. I've learned that as teaching many years at the university. But what we're going to do is we're going to have some more studies on it. But you should have it down in your mind that the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. And we know that on the 14th day of the first month is Passover. We know that the day after the Passover is the first day of unleavened bread. And we know that there are six more days of the days of unleavened bread to a total of seven. And then we have on the seventh day after the first day of unleavened bread, we have the last day of unleavened bread. Let's read that here. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, at sundown, so as the sun is setting and the 14th day is beginning, days begin at sundown, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So for the 7 days you eat unleavened bread, on the first day, verse 7, you shall have a holy meeting. You shall do no customary work on it. You can do some work on it, but not your normal work. For example, we set up chairs. We move things. We get the church building ready. That's not our customary work, so we can do that kind of work. It's talking about work in which you are paid, or work in which you know, it's not the time to mow your yard. It's not the time to decide, I want to roof the house and all of that. So we can do some work, but it should not be customary work. Verse 8, the last part, the seventh day shall be holy convocation, and you shall Sabbath on it or not have any customary work on it. So this is telling you what I just told you. 14th day is a Passover. The next day, the 15th day, is the first day of unleavened bread. Is it a holy day? Yes, it is. No customary work. And then 7 days later is the last day of unleavened bread, which would bring us to the 21st day, which is also a Sabbath, no customary work. So we got the Passover, and we've got the first and the last day of unleavened bread. You have to understand how those fall, because in order to figure Pentecost, you have to know where to start from. Okay. Now let's go to verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. Now, you have to remember when this time setting was. The children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness when these instructions were given. They had left Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness. We had the 12 spies that went into the land, brought back the evil report. You remember all that? And then Moses, through God, said, okay, you're not going to be faithful in entering the promised land. You're looking on a negative side of everything, which is lessons for us. You're not going to get to enter the promised land. We're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years till everyone who doubted me dies, except for Caleb and Joshua and a few others who are mentioned by name. So when this is given to them, these instructions, Leviticus, they're in the wilderness. They have not come into the promised land yet. That's some years later. So notice what it says in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when, not that they have, but when you come in to the land which I give you, the promised land, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. So when they go into the land, now how were they being fed right now? They were being fed by manna. They weren't, you know, there were manna in the morning and and quails in the evening, bread and meat. And this went on for 40 years. So during the time that this is being written, they're not doing any harvesting because they didn't have to. They just went out in the morning, and before the sun rose, before it got warm, they collected the manna that was, you know, scattered on the tree limbs and on the ground. And that's what they ate. But it says when you come into the land, then you're going to take the first fruits. So of the first fruits, you're going to get a little sheaf. You haven't eaten it yet, but you're going to take of the grain that you're going to eat, you're going to take a little sheaf. And a little sheaf was, you know, what they would do is they would take a handful of the grain or the rye, cut it with their sickle or their knife. They would take a few of the straws that were laying on the ground, and they would wrap it around and knot it. They didn't have to use string, they just used a straw. And they would lay this down on the ground. That was a sheaf. So what they were supposed to do is take a little bit of the first fruit and offer it. And let's look at that again, verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Lord, to the priest. What's he going to do with this little sheaf of grain? Verse 11. The priest, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. So he's going to take this sheaf and he's going to wave it. He's not going to do this with it. He's going to get it and he's going to lift it up and bring it down. That's what it meant to wave it. He offers it up to God and he brings it back down. So he's supposed to do that to the sheaf. Now notice when this happens. Verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf. This hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen when you enter the promised land. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now the context is the days of unleavened bread. Up in verse 8 and 7 and 6. And during the days of unleavened bread, there's always a weekly Sabbath. There's also annual Sabbaths. There's an annual Sabbath on the first day of unleavened bread. There's an annual Sabbath on the last day of unleavened bread. And depending on how the week falls, there's usually a Sabbath in the middle. The question often comes up, which Sabbath is this talking about? There are some people that will offer the wave sheaf after the first day of unleavened bread. Is that a Sabbath? Yes, it is. So they say, after the Sabbath means after the first Sabbath, which is first day of unleavened bread, we're going to offer the wave sheaf then. There were others that read it and said, no, the wave sheaf is offered after the last Sabbath, which is after the last day of unleavened bread. And some would say, no, the wave sheaf is offered in the Sabbath that falls in the middle of the week. Now, if you're counting 50 from those days, you're going to end up at a different place. Everybody with me? So it's important to know, are we talking about the Sabbath at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread? Are we talking about the Sabbath at the last day of unleavened bread, the last holy day in the days of unleavened bread? Or are we talking about the Sabbath that kind of moves around in the middle? So bear that in mind as we go into this study. We're going to figure out which of those days we're going to use. Because when we know which of those days to use, we're going to count from one of those days forward. And the word Pentecost means 50th. It means 50. Some people say it means count 50, but it doesn't really mean count. It's just the 50th. You heard of Pentagon, five sides. Penta comes from the five. Pentecost is 50. 50th. So let's keep reading. Verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now let me give you something to think about. If we're going to count 50 days from the first Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread always falls on what day? The 15th, right? 14th is a Passover. First day of unleavened bread is 15th. So if we're going to count from the 15th, the Pentecost will always be on the same day of the Hebrew month and the same month. Because if you're going from the 15th day of the Hebrew month and you count 50, you're always going to end up at the same exact day. That's like saying count 3 days from July the 4th. Well, it's 3 days from July the 4th. That's July the 7th. That's when Mr. Horchak's coming. It doesn't matter. So you don't have to figure. It's a given. In other words, if the first day of unleavened bread is the day from which we count on, we really don't even need to count. We can just look at the calendar and know. Now, if the count begins with the last day of unleavened bread, that's going to be the 21st, right? Is there any need to count? No, we just look at the calendar and we can figure out which one it is. Now, if the count is from the Sabbath in the days of unleavened bread, the weekly Sabbath, that Sabbath is floating around, right? That's why we need to count it. That's another reason that we use the count, is because, and that's a reason, and another reason why we use the Sabbath in the days of unleavened bread, the weekly Sabbath, not the annual Sabbath. But let's notice here in verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the wave sheaf offering took place on the Sabbath. and on the day after the Sabbath. We haven't figured out exactly yet which is those Sabbaths, but the wave sheaf offering took place after the Sabbath. Now, if it takes place after the weekly Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath is always what day? Saturday, the seventh day. So if it takes place after the seventh day, then the count will always begin on a Sunday. Because the Sabbath is the seventh day. Sabbath always falls on the same day of the week. And it'll always be on a, it'll fall on a Sunday. The count will begin on a Sunday. Verse 12. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, etc., etc. Verse 13. Its grain offering, notice that we have a grain offering here, shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. This is very, very important. There's lots of things we read in here, and we sort of read them and we skip over them. Notice verse 14. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, roasted grain, nor fresh grain. In other words, nothing made with grain. No bread, no parched grain, no roasted grain. No, you can't eat menudo because it has hominy in it. You can't eat corn on the cob. You can't eat corn nuts. You can't eat corn. You can't eat any kind of grain, roasted, boiled, whatever. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you brought an offering to the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to your generations and all your dwellings. You could not eat grain until the wave sheaf had been offered. If you're taking notes, that's very important. You could not eat grain until the wave sheaf was offered. All right? Verse 16, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath. Okay, here we get into the Sabbath. Is it the first day of unleavened bread Sabbath? Is it the last day of unleavened bread Sabbath? Or is it the weekly Saturday Sabbath, seventh day Sabbath? And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. All right, now, I want you to notice something. This year, Passover fell on Friday, March the 30th. Friday, March the 30th. The first day of unleavened bread, you might want to write this down. Friday, March the 30th was the Passover. We actually observed it the 29th, but at evening. But it was the 30th. It was on a Friday. The first day of unleavened bread would therefore be when? The next day, Saturday, March the 31st. And the last day would be 7 days later, which would be Friday, April the 6th. So let me repeat those days. March the 30th is the Passover. That's the 14th day of the Hebrew month, the 30th day of our month in March. The first day of unleavened bread was the next day, Saturday, March the 31st. The last day of unleavened bread fell on a Friday, April the 6th. So those are the days when we observed the Passover a few weeks ago. Those are the dates that we used. All right? Now let's consider some things. Let's look at verse 15 again. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath. So if you're counting from the day after the Sabbath, your count begins the day after this, whatever Sabbath this is. To count for you from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. So, whatever Sabbath we're talking about, there's a day after that, and you take the wave sheaf, and you offer it. And until that's offered, you can't eat any grain. And you start your count from that day. So there's several things we've established so far. One is, the wave sheaf takes place after a certain Sabbath. The day after whatever Sabbath we're looking at. We haven't established that yet. And the wave sheaf takes place on that day, and we can't eat any corn or grain or anything from the field until we wave the wave sheaf. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 21. Let's look at verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And on verse 17, 18, and 19, is the instructions for Pentecost, because we've arrived to the 50th day. Now, we're going to count 50 days. How many weeks are in 50? Well, there's 7 days in a week. So 50 divided by 7 is 7, plus a day left over, from which we began our count. So we begin our count, and 50 days later, we're going to arrive at Pentecost. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks, because there's 7 weeks in it, and a day. Verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. So when we get to the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means, we're going to have a holy day. So this year, whenever Pentecost falls, we're going to have a holy day. All right? Now, let's look at a couple of examples. Let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. And the example of Jesus Christ will help us to figure out which day is the Sabbath we're supposed to use. Do we use the first day of unleavened bread as a Sabbath to count from? Do we use the last day of unleavened bread as a Sabbath to count from? Or do we use the floating Sabbath in the middle, the weekly Sabbath, as a Sabbath from which we begin our count afterwards? That's what we're going to answer in this next section. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the example of Jesus Christ. When did Jesus Christ die? When was he resurrected? When did the Passover occur in the year he died? And all those things. That's what we're going to be looking at. And that'll help us to determine which day is the correct Sabbath to use. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is another word for dead. So Jesus Christ is the first. Now, when you look at verse 20, the word first fruits, the word should be first. Now, Jesus Christ is the first of those that have fallen asleep. So Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. That's what that verse is telling us. Do you remember in the wave sheaf offering? We had the whole field. The whole field was the first fruits. That's the first fruits we're going to eat this year. And a lot of people, they have problems with biblical terms. First fruits, wow. First fruits just means what it says. It's the first fruit we're going to eat. So during the course of the year, there were several harvests. The first fruit harvest was the first harvest they ate. The sheaf was taken from the first fruits. You remember that? So if the first fruits represent the church, which it does, who is represented by the wave sheaf? You can pretty much put that together. We're going to continue on that theme with some more scriptures. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at when Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, if Jesus Christ is the first fruit, if Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, that means he's the wave sheaf, right? So let's ask a question. Did Jesus Christ fulfill physically what the first fruits represented, what the wave sheaf represented? You remember the wave sheaf? What happened to the wave sheaf? Up to heaven and back down to be accepted by God. Let's see if Christ did some of these things. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Now you shall keep it, the little lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it as the sun is setting and the 14th day is beginning. Paraphrasing there. You know that there was only one sacrifice that was not killed by the priest. God commanded all sacrifices to be killed by the priest or at the temple or at the tabernacle, except for one. You know what that one was? The Passover. Who killed Christ? Brethren, we're looking at him. We're looking at us. We have met the enemy and it is us. We have killed Christ. So therefore, the householder was responsible for killing the Christ lamb. There's another sermon there. Now, this occurred on the 14th day and it was done by the householder. Let's look at Luke 24. Let's look at when Christ actually was crucified. and when he actually died. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you concerning, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to be ascended to heaven. Okay, he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to leave and tell them to wait for the coming of the Comforter. But before he leaves, he tells them, everything that's been written about me in the Old Testament and the prophets and the word of Moses, law of Moses, all the things written about me, they're going to be fulfilled. So let's see if they were. You remember, we've had Bible studies on this. We have concluded that Jesus Christ was crucified on the afternoon of Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, according to the scriptures. He was crucified on the 14th day. Remember, he ate the Passover with his disciples. The night comes, he goes to Gethsemane. There, they get him, they take him back and forth to Pilate, to Herod, and Pilate. Pilate washes his hands of him in the morning, still the 14th, sends him off to be crucified. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's dead. We're going to come break his legs with a big old wooden mallet. Oh, he's already dead. Then comes Nicodemus, begs the body of Jesus, gets permission to take Jesus down from the cross, and buries him just as the sun is setting. What holy day is coming up after Passover? First day of unleavened bread. You know, one of the reasons we know this so easy is because we keep them. We keep them. So Jesus Christ is crucified on Wednesday, and he is put into the grave as the sun is setting on the last day of unleavened bread. How many days was he going to be in the grave? Not how many days was he going to be dead. They didn't say you'll be dead for 3 days and three nights. How many days was he going to be in the tomb? For 3 days and three nights. So if we know when he was buried, we know when he's going to be resurrected. 3 days later. So he was buried on Thursday, as Thursday was beginning. Wednesday's ending, Thursday's beginning, the sun is setting. We've got to kind of Hebrewize the Gregorian calendar. But as the sun is setting and the first day of unleavened bread is beginning, he's dying Wednesday afternoon around 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, whenever sundown was in Jerusalem on those that month, probably around 6, 6:15, 6:30. So he dies Wednesday to Thursday. That's one day and one night. Thursday to Friday afternoon is 2 days and two nights. Friday to Saturday is 3 days and three nights. So if he dies Wednesday as the sun is setting, he's being resurrected Saturday as the sun is setting and Sunday's beginning. Not Sunday morning, but as the Sabbath is ending, he's being resurrected. Because how do we know that? Because he was buried right as the sun was setting before the annual Sabbath. We go, annual Sabbath is Thursday, regular Friday, Saturday Sabbath. There was two Sabbaths between the time he died and he was resurrected. First day of unleavened bread and the weekly Sabbath that was passing and almost ending as he came out of his grave. You remember the women going to the tomb? The big concern is still dark. The big concern is, who's going to move the stone away for us? How are we going to get that big stone? You know, there's nobody here. Who's going to move that big old giant stone? They roll the stone up a little incline, and they put a chalk on it, or a big triangular piece of wood or rock, and it held the stone there. And they did their thing with the body, and then when they were finished, they knocked that off, and the stone rolled and went into a trough. And it took several men to unroll it and recaulk it. So that's what they were worried about. Who's going to roll the stone away? When they came to the tomb on Sunday morning, as it was still dark, you remember what the angels told them? Oh, you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's been resurrected. They didn't say, look, outside, he's being resurrected. Because as the sun is coming up, he's being resurrected. This all took place as it was still dark. So even if he was resurrected when they say he wasn't resurrected at sunup. He was resurrected an hour or two before sunup. You know why the women were going at sunup to the tomb? Because they couldn't see without the sun. They had to have the sun rise so they would illuminate the tomb, and they were doing what on the Sabbath? Preparing spices? No, they were resting on the Sabbath. They were very strict about the Sabbath. And they also rested on the annual Sabbath. So the only time they had to prepare spices was on Friday. Now I'm giving you this background because we need to see what Jesus did and on which Sabbath he did it. Because he fulfilled the wave sheaf, right? And if Jesus fulfilled the wave sheaf on a certain Sabbath, that's the Sabbath we're going to use to make our count from. First day of unleavened bread Sabbath, last day of unleavened bread Sabbath, or the Sabbath in the middle of the week. Which one is all this taking place in? Let's keep reading. So Jesus was crucified on Wednesday afternoon, resurrected on Saturday afternoon. Matthew 28. Notice verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, it wasn't even sun up yet, the sun was coming up, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there had been a great earthquake. The earthquake occurred before. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You remember the prison guards? They all fainted because of the angels coming. And they woke up and the tomb was empty. And they ran to Herod and the priest and they told him, hey, there's something going on. Tomb was rolled away. We saw angels. Here's some money. You say that the disciples came and stole his body. Well, we've got your back. That's what they told him. This is what happened here. His countenance was like lightning and the clothing as white as snow. This had happened before. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is rising. It didn't say that. He is not here. So on Sunday morning, when the women get there, Jesus is not there. Where was Jesus? Jesus had been resurrected the evening before on the Sabbath. For he is risen, not rising, risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. When did Christ say he was going to rise? Notice it says, as he said, verse 4. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know what you see, that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Not as tradition says. You know, tradition is from Friday to Sunday morning, which is two nights and one day. Half as long as he said he was going to be in the grave. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Not from Friday to Sunday morning, but from Wednesday to Saturday, the Sabbath afternoon. So he was resurrected as he said. So he was resurrected. He's not here. He's been resurrected since last Saturday evening before. He's not here. Didn't say he was rising or look over there. He's rising. The word is risen, not rising. All right. John chapter 20. We're still looking at which Sabbath Jesus is going to use as a wave sheaf basis. John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That's what I'm just telling you. It's still dark. The tomb is open and empty. Whatever has happened with the guards has already happened. And this is still dark. The sun's not rising. So here we have Jesus, Mary, coming to the tomb, and the tomb is dark. Verse 17. Same chapter. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Jesus is revealing himself to Mary Magdalene that morning, which is a Sunday morning. Now, a Sunday after the Sabbath. Is there a Sunday after the weekly Sabbath? Yes, there is. Now, I want you to consider something. Well, let's keep reading. It's verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Everybody watch me. Watch me, guys. What was the way she was going to do? The way she was going to go up to be offered and approved by the Father, and then it was going to come down. Jesus tells Mary, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to the Father, which indicates he was going to. 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these words to her. He told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. I haven't ascended yet. Verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, a lot of people tell you, oh, this was a Sunday meeting at church. They were assembled because they were so happy that Jesus had been resurrected and he changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It doesn't say they were there to observe religious services. They were there because they were scared. The Jews had killed their Messiah, their rabbi. They didn't know he was a Messiah. The Jews had killed the rabbi, and you know what? Who's next? The rabbi students are going to be next. So they were hiding. Look what it says. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. How did Jesus get through the stone walls of the tomb? You remember when Jesus came, when the women came, the stone had already been rolled away? It had been rolled away by an angel. An angel sits there and says, he's not here, he's risen. You know why the stone was rolled away? The stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. Jesus is a spirit being. He can walk through walls. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. The women needed the stone rolled away. So when Jesus was resurrected, he walked through the stone walls, and whatever he did, he did. He wasn't in the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and the women came and saw the stone rolled away, and he's not in here. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. Jesus had gotten out the evening before. How? He's a God being. He just walks through, he's in another dimension. And I think the word dimension is kind of wrong because he's above all. Dimension implies some contained place. But he's not bound by time and space like we are. He's outside of that. So he walks through the walls. He materializes somewhere else. Notice what it says here. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. That's a nice way of saying Jesus appears out of nowhere. You know, Jesus didn't knock on the door, open the door, and appear in their midst. Jesus just, poof, he's there. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw him. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You know what had happened? Were the disciples, did they touch him? Did they hold him? Did they hug him? Did they look at this and look at that? Yeah, it says there in verse... When he had said this to them, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus had ascended up to heaven and had come back. Wave sheaf goes up, which is representative of the first fruits, and the wave sheaf comes back down. Who are we, brethren? We are the church. You and I are the first fruits. You know, there's another plan that God has for those that are not part of the first fruits. They're not going to be sent to hell. They're not going to be destroyed forever. They haven't had their opportunity yet. So we are the first of the fruits. And if we are the first, who's the one, who's the chief, who's the captain of us? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the wave sheaf that went up and the wave sheaf that came down. So Jesus Christ went up to fulfill the wave sheaf ceremony on what day? On the Sunday after the weekly Sabbath. That's when he said the wave sheaf should take place. Now, who do we believe? We believe the rabbis who have interpreted this and say it's got to be on the first day of unleavened bread. We believe the Pharisees and the Sadducees who say, some of them say it's got to be on the last day of unleavened bread. No, we believe Jesus. Now consider something. If Jesus died on Wednesday, okay? The first day of unleavened bread was Thursday, right? Which would have meant that the wave sheaf was taking place on Friday, right? If we're those that believe that the wave sheaf should be done after the first day of unleavened bread, the wave sheaf would have been done on a Friday. Where was Jesus on that Friday? In his grave asleep. He was asleep. Now, if it had been done on the last day of unleavened bread, Jesus was already resurrected. But there's nothing in the scriptures that show he did it on that day. So when did Jesus fulfill the wave sheaf requirements? He fulfilled it on the Sunday after the weekly Sabbath. So the example of Christ shows us that he says that the weekly Sabbath is a Sabbath from which we begin our count. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Jesus Christ came from a heavenly tabernacle. The tabernacle we have on earth and the temple we have on earth is modeled after the temple that's coming down. We've read about that. The New Jerusalem, remember? Temple comes down to earth. Now, not with the blood of goats and of calves, verse 12, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. In other words, if animal sacrifices can sort of make it clean, what about the blood of the real Messiah? How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Notice verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ went up to heaven, and he came back down. Later on, he was ascended before Pentecost and went up to heaven where he's at now. What is Jesus Christ's job? He's our high priest. He intercedes for us. Yes, he's a sinner. Yes, he deserves to die. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve to die. Jesus Christ brings his blood and tells the Father, here's my blood, pay it in his price. Pay it in his stead. It pays for his sins because the wages of sin is death. And my blood is eternal and I can give him life. So forget his sins. Let him be cleansed by my blood. So what I want you to see is that, and what I've showed you here, in case there's any doubt, the Sabbath from which we begin our count is the weekly Sabbath. It's the weekly Sabbath. We don't begin our count from the first day of unleavened bread. We don't begin our count from the last day of unleavened bread. We begin our count from the day after the weekly Sabbath, which is always going to be a Sunday. Because the day after weekly Sabbath, is the day after the seventh day, the day after Saturday is always what? No matter what year, what month, whatever, it's always a Sunday. Now, let me ask you a question. Hugh, can you come up here, please? I've got some things I want Hugh to give y'all. Give each person one of these. Remember I told you you needed a pen or a pencil? Once again, if you need one, I have some extras. If you don't, maybe you can borrow your partner's or whatever. He was really serious about that pencil. He really meant what he said.
I might need like a digital pencil.
Now, all of you should now have, it's just a calendar with no writing on it. It's a blank calendar. I got one, sir. Thank you. All right, now what I want you to do, right across the top here, right across the top here, all right, I want you to write right here on the first blank, I want you to write Passover. Okay? And underneath the right Passover, write the 14th. Just like this. Passover, 14th day of the month, right? Let me get to that in my Bible. Okay. Now, then on the next little blank, what comes after the Passover? First day of unleavened bread. First day of unleavened bread. I put 1DULB. And underneath that, what day of the month is that? 15th. So write 15. Next to that, write 16. 16. Second day of unleavened bread. Next to that, write 17th. Third day of unleavened bread. Next to that, write 18th. Fourth day of unleavened bread. Next to that, write 19th. Fifth day of unleavened bread. Next to that, write 20th. Sixth day of unleavened bread. And you're going to have to make another square. Like I did right here. Just extend the line out and make another square. And put seventh day. What's the seventh day of unleavened bread called? Last day of unleavened bread. Now, right up here, everybody with me, the Sabbath, on some years, the Passover falls on a Saturday. Okay, we're going somewhere with this. So right above the Passover, in that little box, write Saturday. Okay, above the first day of unleavened bread, write Sunday. Above the second day of unleavened bread, write Monday. Tuesday for the next, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then the last day of unleavened bread is a Saturday. Okay, so you should have something that looks like this. Passover, 14th day, Saturday, first day of unleavened bread, Sunday, all like this. Now, is Saturday a Sabbath? So underneath the Passover, the 14th right here, in parentheses, put Sabbath. I always believe that when people do it themselves, they learn better. So Sabbath. Now, is the first day of unleavened bread the 15th? Is that a Sabbath? Is that a Sabbath? Yes, it is. So put Sabbath in that little box. There's another Sabbath in this. Where is it? The last day of unleavened bread. So write Sabbath. So right here, on the first day, on the Passover, you have a Sabbath, because it falls on a Saturday. On the first day of unleavened bread, you have a Sabbath. And on the last day of unleavened bread, you have a Sabbath. Now sometimes, the Passover falls like this. Sometimes it falls like this. Do you notice that there's no weekly Sabbath in the middle? There's no weekly Sabbath in the middle. So, the question is, do we count from the Saturday Sabbath that's a Passover? Do we count from the Sunday Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread? Or do we count from the last Saturday Sabbath, which is the last day of unleavened bread? Which Sabbath do we count from that in the years when this happens? We're going to answer that question right now, because when we talk about what Sabbath to begin with, this is an exception. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about this time. Now let's go to Leviticus. Once again. Leviticus 23. Now notice verse 10. We read this before, but we're going to read it again. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, because right now you're eating manna and you haven't done this yet, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf of the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain or anything made with grain until the same day that you have brought the offering, the wave sheaf offering to your God. So there's a couple of things we establish here. One is the wave sheaf is after a Sabbath, right? The other is we cannot eat any grain of the new land until the wave sheaf is offered. Okay, let's go to the book of Joshua. There was actually an example when this happened in the Bible. You remember the story of Joshua. Moses dies in the last few pages of Deuteronomy. Moses dies, and Joshua is commissioned, ordained, anointed as a new leader of the people. And he takes the people over the Jordan River. You remember the priests are bringing the ark, and when their feet touch the river stops, and they go across dry land, and they go into the land, and they camp, and they're getting ready to go into Jericho. While they were coming across a river, before they came across the river, how were they being fed? Every day and every afternoon. Manna and quail. Right. Now notice something. Verse 10. Now the children of, this is in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So before they're going to go into Jericho, they keep a Passover. When are they keeping it? The 14th day. Verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Verse 12. The manna ceased on that day. Now I want you to notice something. The children of Israel had the Passover, and then the day after the Passover, they ate of the parched grain, right? Which meant what has had to have happened? What has had to have happened for them to eat the parched grain? There had to be the wave sheaf offering, because you can't eat of the grain until the wave sheaf is offered. Remember that we read that in Leviticus? So in Leviticus it says, don't eat of the grain till the wave sheaf is offered. Here it's saying that they had the Passover, and the next day they ate of the grain that day. Which means what? When did the Passover fall on that day? In this day? The Passover fell on a Sabbath. Because they ate of the grain the next day, which would have meant that the next day was a Sunday, and they offered their wave sheaf offering on Sunday. So on the years when the Sabbath is the Passover and there is no weekly Sabbath in the middle, we start our count from the Passover Saturday. We don't, in other words, look at Saturday here. Over here. If that was a Sabbath on which to start the count, would they have been able to eat grain on the first day of unleavened bread? Nope. So this right here proves that when there's a Sabbath Passover and you have the first day and the last day of unleavened bread with no Sabbaths in the middle, that you start your count from the Passover, that's the Sabbath that's on the Passover.
Couldn't eat unleavened bread if there was no bread to eat.
That's correct. But I think the manna was unleavened. But my point is this, if this was a Sabbath on which they didn't eat the grain until this Sabbath, then they couldn't have eaten it over here. In other words, if this is the wave sheaf Sabbath, then they couldn't have been eating of the new parched grain the day after the Passover. So if this is a Passover and this is a Sabbath and they ate of the grain on this first day of unleavened bread, then the wave sheaf took place Sunday morning on that day. And that means that when there is no Sabbath in the middle, we always start with the Sabbath after the Passover, or the Sunday after the Passover. Everybody with me? That's the only exception. So, you know, sometimes people say, oh yeah, but what about that? That's how that's figured. And there's an example there in Joshua in chapter 5. All right, now here's the thing that we're getting at. The rest of the study is going to be easy, because all we got to do is figure out which Sabbath we count from, and then, count 50 days, right? Mr. Hugh. Give one of those to everybody, please. So the whole study right now, up to right now, has been to determine one thing. What day do we begin our count on? If it's on the day after the Sabbath, we've determined which day after the Sabbath we're going to use. We're going to be using the weekly Sabbath. The only exception being when Passover is on the Sabbath. Now, I asked everybody to have a pencil or a pen, because you're going to be doing some writing. This is the calendar for this year. This year we had the Passover on Friday the 30th. You'll notice right up here, we have the Passover, Friday the 30th of March. I didn't print the rest of March because we don't need it. And then we had the first day of unleavened bread on the 31st. Does everybody see that? And then we had the last day of unleavened bread on April the 6th. Now, knowing what we've known now, what Sunday are we going to begin our count from? Somebody tell me. April the 1st. We begin our count there. That's going to be day number one. We begin our count from that day, not after that day. Okay? So, Sunday the 1st is day number 1. So just take your pen and start counting off 50 days. Mark them in. 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th. And you'll notice the calendar lines up with the days for the first month. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. And then we go to Tuesday, May the 1st. That should be the 29th, 30th, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 46. Let's see, 45, 46, 47, 48. What did I mess up? Where did I mess up? No, he says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm sorry, I messed up. The 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th, the 29th is Tuesday. I miscounted myself. The 31st, what is the 31st? It's Tuesday. Where did I miss? Oh, I missed the 3rd. I missed the 29th and the 30th. Y'all didn't, but I did. So the 29th, the 30th, 31st, 32nd, 33rd, 34th, 35th, 36th, 37th, 38th, 39th, 40th, 41st, 42st, 43rd, 44th, 45th, 46th, 47th, 48th, 49, 50. Now, you should be on May the 2nd. That should be your 32nd day. Everybody kind of check? May the 2nd, the 32nd. May the 10th is your 40th day. May the 16th is your 46th day. That brings you to what day for your 50th day? 20th, which is what? Tomorrow. Which is the day of Pentecost. So that's how you figure the day of Pentecost. And you'll notice that on Sunday, April the 1st, right here, Sunday, April the 1st, that's over to the left of Sunday, put first. That's your first week right there. And then the second week will be the Sunday after that. The 15th will be the 3rd. The 14th, or the 22nd will be the 4th. The 29th will be the 5th. The week of the 6th, because we have a week broken there, the 6th is the 6th week. And then the 7th is the May the 13th. How many weeks are there in there? 7. 7 times 7 is 49, plus the one for the Sunday on the 20th is 50. So we can either count it by weeks, or we can count it by days. Now the main thing, the thing that you need to remember, the main thing is that you need to know what day to start. Let's go to, kind of look at a few things here. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath. In our example, the day after the Sabbath is going to be Sunday, April the 1st. From the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. There's going to be 7 Sabbaths in there. Now, let me mention something to you. It says that there's going to be a little tidbit here. The 7 Sabbaths are going to be complete, right? There'll be 7 whole Sabbaths. If you counted, let's say, for example, that you believed that you should count from the last day of unleavened bread, okay? Look on your calendar. The last day of unleavened bread is the 6th, right? And so the wave sheaf offering would be on Saturday the 7th, right? When you count up to the day at the end, there's not 7 complete weeks. You understand what I'm saying? So there's not 7 complete weeks in that count. So it says here in verse 15 that we need, whatever our count is, there's got to be 7 complete weeks in there. And if you use one of the other methods, some years there's not 7 complete weeks depending on how the calendar falls. So that's another proof that we're using the correct way. Everybody with me? So there's several proofs that we are counting it correctly. And you remember a long time ago, some of you may not remember this, but the church used to keep Pentecost on Monday. It was because of the word from and the word begin or to. The word was from the Sabbath. And some people said they didn't include the Sabbath, so they started their count on a Monday. And a Monday and 50 days brings you to another Monday. So it was one little word that was messing them up. Now here's a couple of things to consider, kind of wrapping this thing up. Jesus Christ gave us an example of what day to use in our count because he fulfilled the wave sheaf offering. All right? The example in Joshua tells us what to do on the very rare year that the Passover is on the Sabbath, and there's no weekly Sabbath. We begin our count from the Sabbath in the day from the Sabbath as the Passover. Okay. Once you determine which day you begin your count on, you just simply count them. Now, if we begin our count from a Sunday, and it's 7 weeks plus a day, we will always end up on a Sunday. So that's why Pentecost is always on a Sunday, because it falls after the Sunday that's in the Sabbath. Now, if you look on a Jewish calendar, the Jewish calendar will have a different Pentecost. And the Catholics who have followed the Jewish model have Pentecost on a different day than we have it. And the reason is they're counting their Sabbaths, or their count, from the first day of unleavened bread. I think most of your Pharisees and your Sadducees counted it from the first day of unleavened bread, which would mean there's no need to count. It always falls on the same day of the year. Because 50 days from a calendar day is always going to give you the same calendar day each year after that. The fact that we have to count it, like we just did, proves that the Sabbath kind of floats around. Because if it didn't float around, we wouldn't have to count it. We could just say, oh, you know, 3 days after July the 4th is July the 7th. We don't have to count that. But that's the reason that we use the method we do. So, once again, the Sabbath that we use to count the weeks is a Sabbath that's in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. If the Passover falls on a Sabbath, we use that Sabbath as our count. Remember those two rules. Other than that, it's just simply finding which day it is and just counting out 50. And if you got a Sunday to start with, you'll always end up with a Sunday. All right. And let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Kind of wrap this up.
It's a weekly Sabbath, right?
It's a weekly Sabbath. With the exception being when Passover is a weekly Sabbath. Then we use the Passover as a Sabbath. And that'll mean we'll go to the first day of unleavened bread. That's the example in Joshua. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. You remember, just kind of a little side note here. A lot of people say, oh yeah, the Jews, they have their chronology right, and they have their days right and all that. The Jews are following the Old Testament according to their interpretation. That's like saying the Jews have the Old Testament right the way the Catholics have the New Testament right. The Catholics aren't following the New Testament. They're following their interpretation of the New Testament. Okay? The disciples knew what day to meet on. They knew what day to meet on because they knew what we just went through. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So what we should do is we should follow the example of the disciples and the apostles, and we should gather on the correct day of Pentecost. In order to assemble on Pentecost, you should know which day is Pentecost. Hopefully these instructions will help you to understand what day is Pentecost and how to figure it.